If we could draw back together.
Readings from Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
We're going to spend a few moments looking at a passage from Mark's Gospel. It was the one that was read to us earlier on, and it'll be really helpful if you could have that open in front of you. If you didn't get a Bible in the break, I'm going to annoy the stewards by saying, "Put your hands up now." Just put your hand up, and a Bible can come to you. One over to my far left, a few in the middle there. And the Bible's coming round. It's on page 1003. 1003. Keep a hand in the air and it may or may not come to you. In fact, in the Bible's coming round, that might not be 1003 because that's a different version to the others. But you need to find Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Well, it's been great, hasn't it, to see Justin and Simeon baptized. As we've gone through our service and sung those songs, some of them they picked, and as we've heard from them, the key person it has all revolved around is this guy, Jesus. Justin and Simeon both described finding out things about themselves and about God, but the key person they found out about, the key thing was what they learnt and what they believed about Jesus. So what we want to do for a few minutes is to think a little bit about who Jesus is and what he did and what he claimed. And we need to do that because there are too many misleading stereotypes around about Jesus. Too often, I think, people never discover the real Jesus because they're put off by the misinformation that is circulating. See, there are a whole number of wrong pictures of Jesus. I'll have some pictures on the screen to illustrate for you. First of all, there is the storybook Jesus, this sort of guy. You meet him through reading certain storybooks. He's usually wearing white, has got nice long hair, child on the lap in this case. Sort of person that looks like he's supposed to be nice to children and kind to animals. But I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trust my children with this guy. Then, of course, there's the religious Jesus you see in stained glass and art. It often looks like the sun's gone behind his head. We're not quite sure what that's about. He usually looks remote and distant and just distinctly religious. Oh, then there's Dan Brown's Da Vinci Jesus. If you know that, he's an early feminist who's been hijacked by a huge conspiracy theory. But I still think the most misleading and most common picture people have of Jesus is what I'd call the good moral teacher Jesus. Here he is, in Lego form, first of all. Here another parable. Jesus told lots of parables, that's absolutely true, told lots of stories to teach. Many people, if they picture Jesus at all, they picture him like this, teaching people, particularly if you read the storybooks. Now, of course, there is something right about this, isn't there? As we read an account of Jesus' life, even in the account we just read, there is a mention of his teaching people. That is part of what he did. But this good moral teacher, Jesus, says he's only a teacher. That's what his mission is. He comes, as it were, because our problem is we need teaching. We need more information, more explanation. So some people have got the idea that he's like an ancient equivalent of Gandhi. He comes with some lovely ideas about being kind to each other and being nice and so on. In other versions of this teacher Jesus, he's more kind of laying down the law, telling us to get in line and clean up our lives. Or others think of him teaching in more the religious sphere. Here are my ideas on God, here's how I like to think of them, here's how to pray, and so on. But in all of them, he's a teacher. He comes to give information and explanation. And by this account, what it is we need is to know more. And it means becoming a Christian is deciding to learn from Jesus as your teacher and take on board his ideas about how to live life, whether it's in being nice or in being moral or in being religious. But this section, this account of Jesus' life we're going to look at, takes that apart and shows us the real Jesus. So let's have a look at it together. See how it begins. Mark chapter 2, the first verses. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. He was a teacher. Imagine driving down the street to your house and seeing a crowd outside your neighbor's, and you're wondering what's going on. And you pull over and have a look, and you realize the house itself is absolutely rammed, and there are people spilling out onto the street, they're staring in the windows, and so on. That's the kind of interest Jesus generated. Partly because he was a great teacher, now we have to think celebrity teacher, but also because he was known as a healer, a miracle worker. And that's what results in these four friends we read about grabbing their mate who is paralyzed. See the next sentence. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. They couldn't get him to Jesus because the crowd was so big, we read. And so instead, they make an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. See, the roof would have been flat, and the walls and the roof would have been made of hardened mud and straw and stuff, and so you could dig through it. It's an interesting scene, really, isn't it? I presume the owner of the house was probably in the living room with Jesus, and maybe he gets a bit embarrassed when he realizes parts of his ceiling are falling down during this important moment. But then he realizes a lot of his ceiling's fallen down, and then he sees people's faces up there and hands and implements and whatever. I presume Jesus has to stop speaking at some point because the roof is falling in and people are getting away from the falling mud and brushing it all off them. And then a guy lowered down and people look up and four faces are all peering, and there's this guy lying on the floor in front of Jesus. And I presume silence may have fallen and everyone's waiting and thinking, well, what happens now? And we read that Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we have to realize that's a really weird thing to say. I presume Jesus' disciples were there as well, and you can imagine them nudging him. Check the legs, Jesus. I mean, he came to be healed. I mean, wrong line, Jesus. I mean, it's a nice line, it's a lovely line, it's a great sentiment and everything, but this was the time for one of those get up and walk lines that we've heard you say before. But presumably Jesus didn't need cue cards to get his lines right. He knew what he was saying. And here is the first big lesson for us. Jesus thinks we need forgiveness. In fact, Jesus is saying that forgiveness is the most important thing, more important than healing for this guy. You see, we read that he sees the faith of these friends. He knows they brought their friend to him, trusting in him to do something good for them, trusting he had the power to do it. So what does he choose to do? He chooses to forgive him rather than heal him. According to Jesus, it would be better that he's forgiven than healed. And what is true of him is true of all of us. Now, of course, there's something implied in this. You only need forgiveness if you've done something wrong. Jesus is assuming this guy is guilty and needs forgiveness. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and he's assuming you've got sins and they need to be forgiven. You're guilty and you need to be off the hook. And he assumes the same of all of us, which is why we need forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you. You may or may not think you've done very much wrong. I guess most of us would say we fail in certain ways. You know, we let a friend down, we're thoughtless, we're rude, we're unkind, we tell a little lie and so on. But we probably say, I'm still a good person. Well, I just want to challenge that. I mean, first of all, I don't think we're actually as good as we think, even by our own standards. We don't usually keep our own standards. But then you see the biblical analysis of us, Jesus' analysis of us, goes deeper than the things we do wrong in life. That analysis says that we are those who've turned against the God who made us and who gives us life. Let me illustrate it. Imagine you have someone in your house to stay. You invite them. You welcome them in. You tell them the rules of the house. Here's how I'd like you to do things and so on, what you expect of them. And they then live in the house. They observe some of your rules. They do the washing up occasionally and so on. But not others. They kick the dog. More than that, they eat your food, they drink your beer, they watch your TV. And here's the big thing. They completely ignore you, the one who's putting them up and providing for them and so on. You see, the thing is, we live in God's world. And we use what he gives us and then ignore him. And we do things wrong against each other and, as it were, break his rules. But behind that, bigger than that, is that we turn away from God, and that is why we need forgiveness. According to Jesus, being forgiven is our greatest need, because being guilty is our greatest problem. We sin. Now, some of us might feel that. Some of us probably feel the angst of guilt, the nagging of our conscience against us. Or we might justify our behavior. You know, everyone does that. I'm only human. But we feel guilty. Others of us, I think, manage to feel fine. But you see, here's my point for us. According to Jesus, we need forgiveness. we sin, we turn against God, we sin against each other. We need forgiveness, whether we feel it or not. See, I used to work here at Addenbrooke's Hospital down the road. I used to deal with hearing and balance problems, and one of the conditions that I saw a lot of was a certain kind of brain tumour. And the reason it came through our department was because one of the first symptoms was a little bit of hearing loss on one side. And you'd talk to some patients, and I remember talking to several saying this, just saying, well, to be honest, I don't really feel like there's very much wrong with me. I've just got a bit of hearing loss on one side. And I'm fine, I run 5K. I feel fine. But now I'm told there's this terrible thing wrong with me. But you see, if you showed them their MRI scan, you'd see a shiny tumor. Jesus is saying, whatever we feel, however fine we feel, whatever guilt we do or don't feel, there is something terribly wrong with us. A spiritual MRI scan would show that we are guilty and we need forgiveness. That's the first thing we need to see. Jesus says we need forgiveness. Secondly, Jesus says he is the one who brings forgiveness. Jesus brings forgiveness. See how this episode goes on. Some of the teachers of the law in verse 6 were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These teachers of the law were some of the religious leaders of the day, and as they hear Jesus speak, they are often running in their heads in what they're thinking. And they're saying, how on earth can he say such a thing? How can he claim to forgive someone? And there's a very simple principle going on here. So only the person who is offended has the right to offer forgiveness. See, I see Gordon sitting down there. Some of you know Gordon. If I were to come down, I won't, and slap Gordon round the face, which would be fun, let's face it. He is my father-in-law, for those of you who don't know. And then Andrew, who's sitting next to him, turns to me, having just slapped Gordon around the face, and Andrew says, Graham, I forgive you. And Gordon's going to go, what's it got to do with you? He hit me. Only the one who's offended can give forgiveness. The religious leaders know what Jesus is claiming here. They know that ultimately everything we do wrong is against God. He's the ultimate offended party. It's expressed against other people, but it's God's world, remember? Come back to your imaginary house guest. When they're rude to someone in your house, or they don't do the washing up, or whatever it is they do in breaking your rules, yes, they hurt other people, but ultimately what they are doing is against you. They need to apologize to you for behaving like that as your guest in your house. That is us in this world, God's world. We're under God's roof. And so these guys know, claiming to forgive someone's sins, that's saying you've got the authority of God. That's why they say, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But you see, Jesus knows what they're thinking, verse 8. And so he says to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? So you can't actually see whether Jesus forgives sins. It's an easy thing to say. I mean, I can see Ali down here. Ali, your sins are forgiven. Did it work? No one can tell. Easy thing to say. but you can't see the reality. You see what Jesus says, verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's a title for him, has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know that when I say that, I've got authority to do that. When I say it, it happens, whether you can see the result or not. And so he shows his authority by doing something they can see. We get the line everyone was expecting. Verse 11, I tell the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. And up he gets, and out he walks, and everyone's amazed. Jesus gives visible evidence of healing for the invisible reality of forgiveness. See, I could say to you, I'm in the Guinness Book of Records. And it would be an easy thing to say here, and you just wouldn't know, would you? Well, if I got my certificate out, or if I opened the book and showed you my name, and you read it, there is evidence you could see. I'm afraid I couldn't find my certificate. But it's there somewhere at home. Jesus wants them to know he has authority. He wants them to be sure that he can say, your sins are forgiven. He wants them to know that. And so he heals this man to prove it. That is why he's come. He is God's Son, come to earth, come to restore our relationship with God, come to bring forgiveness. Those are my two big points. We need it. He brings it. And here is what is so wrong with thinking of Jesus as a good moral teacher. See, moral teacher Jesus says, live better. Be nicer. Stop being nasty. Be more religious. Pray like this. Obey this rule. Moral teacher Jesus thinks we need more information so that we can improve our lives. But the real Jesus is much more realistic about us. He knows we can't clean ourselves up. He knows we've turned over new leaves more times than we can remember. He knows of the new resolutions that fail. He knows that we don't need just information how to live. The problems run much too deep for that. So Jesus doesn't come to tell us what we're doing wrong and to live better. He comes to bring forgiveness for what we do wrong. That's the real Jesus. He comes to offer forgiveness. So I've got two very simple questions to finish with, which I'd like us all to think about, whether this is familiar or this is very new. Do you think you need forgiveness? Do you think you need forgiveness from God? Jesus says you do. Do you agree with him? Secondly, do you think Jesus can give you that forgiveness? He says he wants you to know that he can. Do you believe him? Those are huge questions. You may not have thought about them a great deal. They may be very new to you. I want to say they are hugely important questions. And I want to say, please make sure you discover the real Jesus. Let's spend a moment to pray together. Let's just have a moment's quiet for us each to reflect. Do we think we need forgiveness? Do we think Jesus can give us forgiveness? A moment's quiet. Father God, we thank you that although we are those who turn against you, you are the one who reaches out in love to us. You are the one that sends your Son, the Lord Jesus, sends him that we might know you again, that we might know your forgiveness that comes only through him and his death on the cross. Thank you, Father God, that you are the one that reaches out to us wherever we're at, whatever we've done, whatever our background, whatever our history. You are interested in us. And you want us to know that we can be forgiven through Jesus. We thank you for that. We pray we would be assured of that. We pray we would celebrate and rejoice in the truth of that. In Jesus' name. Amen.